Alrighty, I have a sermon on my heart called Deliberate Speech. I'm intrigued by the response that we've got to the last few weeks as people have said, man, that's really helpful. It's really helped me. And I'm hoping that it's given you some practical ideas about what you can do with your speech. And I'm convinced, I'm sold. I don't have to be sold. I know this is truth. And one of the things that you see when you discover, as you read through the scriptures, is that God is really interested in what comes out of our mouths. And there are multiple scriptures like this where Jesus talks about how you have to be careful what comes out of your mouth. And so I want to preach about being deliberate with what comes out. Deliberate speech. Jesus said, there is a time when we're going to have to give an account for every careless word. Right? There is this moment where what comes out of our mouth has power, and it can affect people's lives. We've been looking in the last few weeks about three fundamental principles. I'm going to remind you of them again, but I'm not going to preach on them again. Three things the Bible says as a general rule that your mouth is designed to do. Number one, it's designed to release life or to bring death. You have the power of both in your mouth. As a believer, see, one of the things that I'm intrigued at is that even as somebody who's been blood-bought, my whole world has changed, I've been completely turned around, everything has become new, one of the things that I have to learn is to grab hold of my thoughts and grab hold of my speech. Because if I'm not careful, if I'm not deliberate, I can allow old thinking to manifest in my head and old speaking to come out of my mouth. Because you, who've believed in Jesus Christ, behold, everything has become new. And your mind, you've been given the mind of Christ, and you should be speaking the words of Christ. And so one of the things that you're going to have to learn in the discipline of us who walk in this beautiful new covenant is we have to learn how to speak new covenant. Amen. So the Bible says you have the power of life and death. Your tongue has the power of direction. You can create, like the rudder of a ship, a direction for your life. And you have the power of definition. What you consistently speak out will help define the people around you. Be careful how you define them. And we've looked at those in the scriptures over the last few weeks. Today, I want to bring up a concept that I believe holds true in the scriptures. And that is this, that what comes out of your mouth is or should be an accurate reflection of your heart. What comes out of your mouth, Jesus said it is, an accurate reflection of what's going on in your heart. Should be anyway. Let me read to you, Luke 6. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. This is Jesus speaking. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. This is one of the beautiful things, because you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all of the people all of the time, because ultimately you can say one or two nice things, but actually who you are will become apparent by the consistency of what's coming out of your mouth. Jesus said a good tree cannot consistently bring forth bad fruit. If you are good, if you've born again, if Jesus has taken up residency in you, you have become a brand new creation that should manifest in the kind of speech that is appropriate with that heart. Is everybody still with me? Let's take you to a next scripture, Matthew 15. Jesus called the crowd to him. What comes out of your mouth is an accurate reflection of what's in your heart. Jesus called the crowd and said, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth is what defiles them. Peter asked him to explain. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth enters the stomach and then out of the body, but the things that come out of a person's mouth come from their heart, and these defile them, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, etc., etc. And so Jesus is talking about people who are unregenerate, they're lost in sin, their heart is given over, and he said what comes out, it's what their heart is full of and they speak out of their mouth creates that in their world. And so this evil that comes out of their heart is what's spoken by them. And so we have to understand that what comes out of our mouth is important, even if we're born again. Because it would be a terrible sadness if those people who have good hearts have not yet learned how to speak well. Amen. Now you're looking at me like there's condemnation buried in this sermon and it's going to pounce on you. But I'm here to tell you there's no condemnation for you because you're in Christ Jesus. But there are some lessons that you and I can learn if we're going to walk well in these things. Are you with me? So I'm not rebuking you. I'm not going, oh, you ugly thing, God's mad with you. I'm just telling you that there's a better way for us to speak, and we, as people who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, ought to learn how to have what comes out of our mouth reflect what's in our hearts. Recently, I went to go and get a phone and get some new stuff, and I went to the store, and I remember the salesman who served me last time. For two reasons. One, he was very good at his job, and secondly, he had very bad breath. And I remember, because he was explaining to me, and I remember, you know, every time he turned to me, I'd kind of look away, and I thought, at one stage, he kind of looked at me like, there's something wrong with you, and I didn't have the heart to say, look, I'll tell you, I saw a fly come by, and it just went, vroom. No, I was just joking. But I could have. Man, it was bad. And every time he turned my way, I looked away eventually. And then, because I just stepped back. I think he thought I had a nervous tic. I just had to step back, take a breath, and come back into the atmosphere. I mean, he really had bad, bad breath. And I remember that. And then, and so I went back. This is now a year later. And I walked in to change some phone stuff. And this guy saw me. And he was like, hey. And I was like, hey. And he came up. And he hasn't changed. It really was bad breath. Isaiah came into the presence of the Lord and he saw the glory of the Lord. I saw the Lord and his train filled the temple. And the glory of the Lord, he says, and the doorposts and the threshold shook with the glory of God. And he said, woe is me, because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. The revelation of the glory of God. He didn't go, oh, you know, I had that envious thought, or I had that lustful thought. He goes, I have unclean lips. My lips have been saying things and they have got nothing to do with the truth, because this is who God is. I have unclean lips. My lips have been not speaking about this glory. My lips have not told this story. My lips are unclean, because that is beauty. And sometimes it feels like some Christians need some dental hygiene. Got bad breath coming out of your mouth. Good people, bad breath. Let's get some dental floss and mental floss. Let's get some mouth hygiene. Let's get some of the washing of the water of the word, the rinsing that's necessary, some cleansing of our hearts and minds, and especially of our mouths, so that what comes out of our mouths is useful for people who listen. Am I making sense to anybody? Because I want the new me to be displayed through my mouth. I want the beauty of God's kindness to me to come out of my mouth. I want the refreshing and the salvation and the wonder of who He is to come out of my mouth. And I want people who, when they stand with me and I share with them some of the stories, not to have to back away because there's so much other stuff coming out of my mouth. They go, I can't deal with that. I'll come back now. I've just got to breathe over here. It's fascinating to me. Paul writing to Timothy says to the young people, where's the young people? Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12, and he says, set an example for the believers in speech. Very first thing he says. In speech, in life, in love, in hope, in faith, and in purity. But in speech, you can set an example for believers. In speech. Make up your mind, young people of the church. Set an example for us in what comes out of your mouth, in speech. And so I believe this, that we, although I have been born again, everything has become new, if I allow junk to come out of my mouth, if I partake in what is wrong, I partner with the nature of what comes out of my mouth. I form an alliance with the character, the nature of what I allow to come out of my mouth. That's not who I am. If I'm allowing criticism and rejection and condemnation and rebuke of other people's tiniest weaknesses come out of my mouth, oh, you better sign up, you ugly thing, then I partner with the spirit, the nature of that. That's not the nature in my heart, because I'm free. I'm born again. Behold, everything has become new. But if I will allow condemnation to come out of my heart towards you, then I partner with condemnation towards you. Making sense? I have to be careful, therefore, what I allow to come out of my mouth. Good heart, bad words, bad breath. 2 Timothy 2:16. Listen to this. They're fascinating. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly, like Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth and who say the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. These two are running around the church and say, Jesus already came back and you all lost. These two, that was their gift. Rapture happened, you guys are all the sinners who got left behind. Paul says, if you engage in ungodless chatter, you will become more and more ungodly in the way you manifest. Isn't that fascinating? You get in harness with the nature of what comes out of your mouth. He says, their teaching will spread like gangrene. Whatever they teach, it's like gangrene. Gets in people's heads and hearts and starts to turn them gangrenous. How about this one? Ephesians 4. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, which means you and I have the power to set a muzzle on our mouths. There is an amazing eloquence to a silent tongue. An unbelievable skill if you just hold some stuff in. And Proverbs says, if you keep quiet and you're in a crowd, people will assume that you're wise. So Proverbs says. So there is an eloquence in learning how not to say some things, and not saying some things usually will help a lot. And so I cannot be mindless. I have to be deliberate about what I let come out of my mouth. Because not every thought that I have is a beautiful thought. Some of them are ugly thoughts. And if I let my thought and my mouth flow together too quickly, then whatever swings by here comes out here. And if, as they say on TV, if you lose the channel, switch the sound off, right? Somebody lost the channel, not hearing God anymore, but the volume's still coming. Oh, whoa, wait, turn the sound down. Because we're not hearing good things. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Sometimes I want to talk according to my need. My need, because I'm grumpy, is to tell somebody off. That's according to my need. It says, don't let that come out of your mouth. Only what is useful for others because of their needs. That it may benefit those who listen. Now, having established that, I hope what comes out of our mouth should be congruent with what's in our heart. Jesus said, in fact, this is a measurement, a standard of measurement. Jesus said, what consistently comes out of their heart is a demonstration, out of their mouth is a demonstration of what's in their heart. And so you and I, because we're blood-bought, because we've revolutionized our life, because Jesus has transformed us, ought to be speaking fresh water stuff. Salt water and fresh water should not come out of the same spring. It should be fresh water. It should be life-giving. It should be useful to those who listen. And you and I have this responsibility to set a guard and to clamp down on things that don't need to come out of my mouth, because I become a partner, a co-laborer with whatever I let come out of my mouth. So five things. I'm just going to show, this is a five-point sermon in about 15 minutes. So I've got 3 minutes per point. So you're going to have to listen quickly with me. Five things that I believe automatically come out of a heart that is good. So five things should be coming out of your mouth. Number one, and obviously I just want to say there's no condemnation. So if you go, well, ah, this is terrible. I haven't said that for, you know, a month. That doesn't mean Jesus doesn't love you and he's not for you and his favor's not on you. His favor's on you anyway. What we're trying to do here together is learn how to be congruent with what comes out of our mouth so that it applies and it shows what's in our hearts, what Jesus has accomplished in us. So number one, sacrifices of praise. Through Jesus, therefore, the scripture says, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Sacrifice of praise is the result of a good heart. A good heart who sees the kindness and the generosity and the magnificence of God automatically will bring forth a sacrifice of praise. When I realize that my focus has slipped off who he is and I slip onto this world and some of the issues of this world, my language changes from praise often to grumbling. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so I go. If I just measure in the last week, have I grumbled and whined and groaned more than I've praised and worshipped and honored, then I go, man, my focus is in the wrong place, because the truth is in your life, if you love Jesus, he has so transformed us. He has shown us so much patience and kindness. It's unbelievable. So out of a good heart brings forth the sacrifices of praise, and they're called sacrifices because they cost you something. I was reading this week, this is for free. I was reading this week of Peter, and Jesus goes up on the, he feeds the 10,000, he goes up on the mountain to pray, he says to the disciples, you go across the lake. And so they're in the boat and they're going across the lake, and it's about the third watch of the night. So it's like 3 or 4 in the morning, and they've been rowing, and they're about 4 miles out, and there's a wind against them, and there's waves, and it's a storm. And they're rowing out there, and they're saying to each other, didn't Jesus know the storm was coming? I wish we were. And so they've worked all day, and they've rowed all night, and they're tired. And the Bible says Jesus comes walking across the water, but he makes like he's not coming to the boat, he's going past them, like he's walking by. And they see him and they go, it's a ghost. So now they not only did Jesus, we've been rowing all night, but now they're ghosts and didn't, what's going on? And then somebody says, no, it's Jesus. And they go, now, stop. I thought a little bit about what I would say in that moment. Jesus, you told us to come here. And look at the waves. And we've been sweating and we've been rowing for 6 hours and we're only 3 miles into the lake. You know what Peter says? Not one hint of, oh Lord, why all this tough time and why? He goes, can I play too? Lord, tell me to come. Jesus said, come on, Peter. See, I think Jesus set that whole scene up because he was trying to create a moment where if somebody just looked up beyond their own pain and beyond their own stress and beyond their own circumstances and said, could I play with that? He goes, yeah, come on. I think he set it up for that. And you know what the Bible says? Peter's walking on the water. Doing his thing. And then he starts to sink and Jesus reaches out and grabs him. And he says, and they get back into the boat. And when they got back into the boat, they hit the shore. The waves died down and they hit the shore. Supernatural movement of all the guys and the boat to the shore. One minute they're out in the middle of the lake. Peter's getting wet. They're helping him back into the boat. Everybody's focuses on Peter and they look up, boom, they're touching the shore. How did that happen? A supernatural event occurred in their lives because Peter, one guy, had the ability to look up beyond his own little knot. He goes, hey, it's Jesus. Sacrifice of praise will help you. It'll free your life up. Paul and Silas in prison, in stocks, in the dungeons, with their backs whipped, are singing worship and sacrificing praise. Think you want to tell me they felt like it? No, but the place where they were meeting was shaken and all the prisoners were released. Oh, I've got so much more to say. Let's go to the second one. What else should be declarations of truth? These should be coming out of your mouth. You should be saying what God is saying. Paul, pray that I may preach this gospel fearlessly, and then pray that I may proclaim it clearly. And I tell you something, a good heart will start to say what God is saying, and a good heart will proclaim it before it sees it. A good heart says, I believe you, and that settles it for me. So I'm going to say what God said. I'm going to decree what God said. And this is all very sweet and well until it comes to something God says about you. And you have to take a stand on what he said when you haven't seen it yet. When you're hiding in the wine press and he calls you a mighty man of valor, the first time you call yourself a mighty man of valor, everybody's going to point out, but you're the wimp who was hiding in the wine press. And there comes a moment where a good heart decides, I'm going to believe what God says about me more than what anybody else thinks. I'm going to take his definition of me and not what other people say. Twice now in the last month, we've been waiting here on Sundays, we're waiting on the Lord. And I remember the first Sunday I said to you all, listen, ask the Lord what he thinks about you. And I'm standing up here and I'm watching the meeting. Is it going well? And the Lord says, what about you? I go, what about me? He says, hey, you ask me. So I said, Lord, what do you think about me? And he said something to me. And it was the exact opposite of what other people recently have said to my face. You're not this. And the Lord said, this is who I've called you to be. And it hit me and I was like, huh. You see me like that, Lord? He goes, yeah. And I said, okay. Then that's who I am. But you know what that did for me? I go, I'm just going to align myself with truth. And then anybody else got another opinion, I go, happy for you. Go tell someone who cares. Let me tell you what the Lord said about me. And friends, if you've got a good heart, you're going to have to start to declare truth, the declarations of truth. It has to come out of your mouth. You know, one of the things that's fascinating to me all over the scripture is what the Bible calls the taunts of your enemies. And this is found, let me show you, Psalm 42, Psalm 79, Joel 2, Micah 7, and a bunch of other scriptures. You know what the enemies taunt the people of God with? Where is your God? You said he was going to do this. Where is your God? Where is this coming he promised? Where is your God? And the only reason that your enemies can taunt you with, where is he, is that you've declared something that does not yet exist. It's the only way that that can be true. And God says, go and do this. And you say, this is what God's going to do. And it's not yet there. And people go, so, where's your God? There's so much good news to be spoken, friends. Declare the truth. Declare it boldly, Paul said. Pray that I declare it boldly. Pray that I declare it fearlessly. Pray that I declare it clearly. A good heart will bring forth declarations of truth. Thirdly, I like this one. Deny the lie. I have discovered in my life, every now and again, the enemy whispers something, and I start believing it. It's like subtle because it creeps in, you know, and you believe it, and you believe it, and then you believe it. And then at some stage, the Holy Spirit says, hey, what's that? And then you see it. Then I'm ticked. And I'm like, I've been lied to. Now, Isaiah says that a spirit of befuddlement gets hold of some people. A deluded heart misleads them, and they cannot save themselves or look and say, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? He says, okay, they cut a piece of wood, they chop half of it, they use it for a fire, they cook their food, they take the other half of the wood, they fashion an idol, and they bow down to it as a god. And then they hold their god in their hand, and he says, they can't look at it and go, that's a lie, because they're deceived. And one of the things I've discovered is that when you find out that that's a lie, you have to say it out loud. You're lying dog. I will not have that in my life. You're a lie. You have to deny the lie. A good person eventually is going to have to deny the lie. It's going to have to come out of your mouth loud and vocal. You have to call the lie a lie. Some of you are not convinced. You have to call the lie a lie. That was said of me, but that is a lie. How do you know the devil's lying? When he's moving his mouth. Jesus said, when he speaks, he lies because he's the father of lies. And you are going to have to call the lie a lie. For your own health, for your own, the life of your soul is at stake, you have to say, and I guarantee you, especially those of you who are held in bondage by something, you have to look it in the eye and say, you are a lie. you will never break free. You are a lie. I'm free right now in Jesus Christ. Call the lie a lie. Deny the lie. Every now and again, I have to come to this place. I like driving in my car alone because I shout. Go, that's a lie. I will not have that in my life. In fact, in Jesus' name, I don't know, say the enemy comes and whispers, goes, you know, God hates you, doesn't like you. I go, that's a lie because this is what the Bible says. I am the blood-bought, beloved child of an almighty God. He gave himself up for me. How much more will he not along with him give me all things? I am the apple of his eye. I am the cherished of God. He bought me with his own blood. He made a covenant with me that cannot be altered, and it is set in eternity. My Father loves me, and there is neither height nor depth, nor angel or demon, or anything else, and not you, can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus for me. Amen. Now you get yourself stirred up like that. The devil goes, you know what? I'm just going to leave. I'm going to go over here. Why? Because the Bible says when you submit yourself to God and you resist the devil, he runs screaming from you. And you, it's not enough just to accept truth and not be able to deny the lie. You have to deny the lie. You're a rotten sinner, desperately wicked. There's no hope for you. That's a lie. If you've come to Jesus Christ, that's a lie. You bear the nature of God. You can put off the old and put on the new, absolutely. But you are created in Christ Jesus with his nature. So deny the lie. Number four, excuse me. You have to have some amens of agreement. There are going to come time when God gives promises to you that you have to amen. You have to say, so be it. It's not enough just to go, oh, that's wonderful, God gave me a promise. You have to say amen. That is mine. Yes, that's so. I take that. Amen to that. So be it. It has to come out of your mouth. Because a good man, out of the goodness of his heart, brings forth amens. There needs to be a chorus of amens coming out of your life. The amen is spoken by us, the Bible says, to the glory of God. We speak the amen, God gets the glory. God speaks the promise, you say the amen, he gets the glory. But I have so many people, it's the most ridiculous thing. You can take a promise from God, decree it out over the church, and half the church will not even touch it. Oh no, that's not for us. Go ahead. But I'm just telling you the gospel. Oh, yeah, no, I won't even touch it. What a deception from the enemy. Where are the people who are leaning over and stealing promises left and right? That's mine. I'll take that one. I'll take that one. Come to a prophecy conference and steal all the prophecies. Go for it. What are you amening? Eleanor Roosevelt said, no one can make you inferior without your consent. The enemy cannot define you. He cannot make you inferior. He cannot rob for you without your consent. Do not consent. I have that in big, it's like big. I do not consent. My notes, it's bold. I do not consent. I do not accept your definition of me. I do not accept your lies. I do not accept your unbelief. I do not consent to that. I amen the promises of God. I accept what he said. I go flat out for that. Amen. So be it, Lord. Why? So I don't want to be a sniveling, unbelieving wimp. I want to be bold and strong and stout-hearted. And what I say amen to has power. I agree with what comes out of my mouth. And I go, that's what you said, Father. I say amen, so be it. I receive it, I take it, I believe it, and I'm not settling for anything else. You go, well, you're just being presumptuous. Yes, as Jesus told me to be. As Jesus commanded. Shameless audacity. Yes, Lord. Father, I reclaim this. I demand this in the heavens. I say in Jesus' name, because Jesus said, if it has been unlocked for you in heaven, you can unlock it on earth. I give to you the keys of the kingdom. Here is the set of kingdom keys. Unlocks every door that has been unlocked in heaven. And if you unlock it, it will be released to you on earth. Whatever will have been released in heaven, you can unlock on earth. You don't even believe that. That's what Jesus said. Gave the key in your hand and in your mouth. Healing's not for today. Click. I hear the locks clicking. Does not mean that it has not been unlocked for you in heaven. Just means that you turned an agreement on or off. Healing is my, this is the children's bread. Unlock, clip, what has been loosed in heaven will be loosed on earth in your life. Oh, God doesn't provide for people. Clip, the bolt's going. No, God wants you to suffer. God wants you in poverty because that brings him more glory. Well, if you're going to lock that up, the key's in your hand. Are you saying that I'll never, ever have a need? No, you're probably going to have a bunch of needs. But Jesus had needs, but then he always met them. So Jesus was in poverty. He didn't even have enough money to pay his tax. I know, but he said, go catch a fish, and then he paid his tax. There was a crowd, and they didn't have enough. He goes, yeah, but he said, bring a little boy here. Yeah, share your lunch. And then they had enough. Don't tell me Jesus didn't have any. No, Jesus had. He just, when he had a real lack, he said, Father, and the Father did a supernatural thing for him. So if you want to be like Jesus, that's fine. Be like Jesus. Amen? Well, the Son of God had no place to lay his head. Of course, because he had an itinerant ministry. Before he started his itinerant ministry, he had his own home in Capernaum. Because he took some of his disciples there. They said, show us where you live. He said, this is my house. And they looked around. He had them for a day. Jesus did own a house, but when he was on itinerant, he didn't. And he traveled around. But I digress. You have the keys. You have the keys of the kingdom. Jesus gave them to you. What are you amening? Be very careful what you amen. Be very careful what you amen. I never forgot. I was just starting in the ministry and somebody, I had a checkbook, one of my checkbooks, and one of the other pastors in the church took it and he pretended he was stealing it. I said, you can take it. It's going to bounce anyway. And he said, I would never speak that over my checkbook. I said, you know, you're actually right. I just spoke a curse. I just agreed with poverty. I go, no way. Come here. Lay my hands on my checkbook. I release fatness and blessing on you. Amen? Number five, be deliberate in what you sow. Oh, I love this. We don't have time, but here, Proverbs 18. From the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. The tongue is the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You have a harvest from your lips. Apple trees, pear trees, watermelons, thorn bushes, briars. Your mouth is sowing seeds that raise a harvest. Whether you know it or not, you are sowing seeds that raise harvests. So the Bible is full, and we don't have time to get into this, but the Bible says, for example, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So if you run around with harsh words all the time, everybody around you is going to be angry. What is wrong with these people? They are just angry all the time. Yeah, because you're sowing briars, and then you're reaping briars, and then you want to, like, what's going on with these horrible people? There's a proverb that says, as the churning of milk produces butter, and as the twisting of a nose produces blood. Right? Like, duh, you just keep this happening, that's going to happen. So is the person who sows. They sow and they reap anger. They sow sharp words and they reap anger. So we have to be deliberate with what we sow. If you heard nothing else in this message, but if you took this little principle home with you, what comes out of your mouth is a handful of seeds every time you speak, and you're sowing something. You know what you start doing? You start sowing encouragement. You start sowing the gospel. You start sowing into other people's lives that it may benefit them. You start sowing according to their need, not according to yours. Because if you keep casting your bread on the water, then soon it comes back to you on every wave, the scripture says. And what you sow is what you reap. So what is the harvest of your lips? Do you have a good heart and bad breath? What do you want to raise up? Sow that seed. Sow a harvest of righteousness. Sow the gospel, you reap a harvest of righteousness. You know, there's so much good news. I don't know why we spend our time talking about any of the bad. There's too much good news. You can never spend 100 lifetimes telling all the good news. Why do you want to spend time telling bad news? No need. All right, let me close with this. I had so many other scriptures, but you believe me. I'm going to ask the worship team if they would come up, please. And we're going to take the next 20 minutes, and we're going to soak in the presence of the Lord. And what I have is a group of questions that are related to the sermon. I'm going to put them up on the screens. And while we wait on the Lord, the worship team's just going to minister, as they usually do. And the ushers are going to come round, and they're going to hand out some pens and some paper and some peppermints. Because I wanted you to taste the peppermints while you think about this so that you remember the sermon and you don't forget. Good people with bad breath, still bad breath. And so what I'm going to ask is that if the guys would put those up, there's five questions about the sermon. What is the sacrifice of praise? What is the declaration of truth? How do you deny the lie? What's the amen of agreement and your deliberate sowing? And there's some questions there. And I would just like to encourage you in the next 20 minutes that you, as you soak, as you sit back in the presence of the Lord, as you invite Him to minister to you and speak with you, and you do business with God in the next 20 minutes, you personally. And we're going to get an opportunity to put this sermon into practice. Because up until now it's been sweet, but the real issues in the next 20 minutes get settled in our hearts. And it has very little to do with anybody else. It has to do with you and the Lord and how you can respond to Him. And maybe you can let some praises come out of your heart. Maybe you can, this is just an opportunity to clean your breath and say, Lord, I've been grumbling, I've been moaning, I've been grousing, but now let me just let the high praises of God come out of my heart. Let me just honor God for some of the beauty and the things that He's done. And maybe there's some things that God has been telling you and you've agreed with a lie, and you've not held the standard. When God said, this is true about you, and you've not said it out loud, and I just dare you to look the Lord in the eye and say, you know what, I'm going to believe you. And maybe some of you need to deny the lie. I think the Holy Spirit, I tell you the truth, I believe the Holy Spirit's going to walk around, and He's going to whisper to you, hey, you've been believing this lie, and it's time for you to deny the lie. Tell it to go away. And some of you need to say amen to some of the promises God has said. To pick up your heart again and say, Lord, you know what? I'm going to dare to believe you. Amen to that. And then some of you need to have, maybe the Lord will give you some people to go to and things to say, and maybe you can write them down. Maybe some of you need to wordsmith some stuff and go and sow deliberate seed to the people around you, people you care about. Maybe you change your tone or change what you say to them. And maybe some of us need to go to some people that we've said stupid things to and go, you know what? I am so sorry because that was not deliberate speaking and that was careless and I just want to repent. I'm not that careless and I apologize that that came out of my mouth and I want you to just disregard it. But let me tell you what I do think. Let me tell you what is real. You are the beloved child of an almighty God and I treasure you. You're someone for whom Christ died and you're valuable to the King and whatever else you want to say. So we're going to pray and then we're going to invite you to sit back, close your eyes, connect with the Lord, and maybe go through these five questions. Father, we come to you and we ask for your favor and your kindness and your smile. And we pray, Lord, that as we do business with you right now, that you would take this moment and you'd minister to each of us In Jesus' name.